God made every person perfect originally. He never made anyone defective. If we have become defective in any way, it is because sin has entered into the bloodstream of this world, as it were, causing all kinds of problems to arise. God didn't make sin. Man made sin, and sin caused these defects. And that's very important to understand. So in the first two cases, they are indeed determined, but not determined by God. Shall we then say that in the third case, they were indeed determined by God? Should we say that? Now, we then begin to observe that as we analyze this matter, in the third case, and only in regard to the third case, does the word able apply. Verse 12 says, he who is able to receive this. Now, if one is talking about able or not able, whether I am able or not, is a question of enabling. Or is it a question of being determined? Again? Now let us then examine this matter more closely as we look at the rest of the uses of Scripture. When we look at the meaning of grace, having looked at this matter, we cannot stay only within this verse. But we look elsewhere. And if you take out a concordance and study the use of the word grace, you will very quickly see that if you understood grace in a determinative sense, you couldn't make sense of most of the passages. Let me just give you a few examples of this. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of grace. The Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. Full of what? If grace means determinative grace, then what is he full of? Have you ever thought about it? Jesus is full of grace. Now, if grace is determinative, it really is nothing other than simply the will of God. Now, if that is the case, he is full of what? Full of God's determinism? But if we are speaking, and what John is certainly saying, is that he is full of grace in the sense of graciousness, that God's power, God's enabling power was everywhere to be seen in his life in such abundance, in such fullness, that you could see it in his graciousness. Full of graciousness and truthfulness. That basically is it. You can easily translate both. Graciousness and truthfulness would be a very correct translation. And John says that he goes on to say that we saw this with our own eyes. We beheld this matter. We saw his grace and his truth. Now, how can you see grace unless it is manifested in graciousness and in truthfulness, which is the opposite of what is in sinful man? Sinful man is rude, he is ungracious, he is unforgiving, and he is certainly not truthful. Well, let us go on and say, look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. What do we read there? By God's grace, Jesus suffered death for every man. By God's grace, Jesus died for every one of us. What does that mean? If grace is to be understood deterministically here, that it means that God made it such that Jesus had to die for every one of us. There was no yes or no as far as Jesus was concerned. The Father had determined that the Son must die. That, of course, is not true to Scripture. The Lord Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." He chose to die. If he had been determined by God to die, he wouldn't have a choice in the matter. He chose to die. The Father gave the Son, but the Son freely gave himself. If it were deterministic, we would have to say that God the Father was rather sadistic, rather strange way of doing things. And in fact, this is what some non-Christians say. What kind of a father is this that gives the son without leaving him a choice to say, "You die"? That's not Scripture at all. But rather the grace of God in his outflowing love, freely of his own choice, gave the Son, and the Son, out of his own grace, freely of his own choice, gave himself. That's what Scripture says, if I don't misunderstand Scripture. But take Titus chapter 2, verse 11. If grace is deterministic, then everybody will automatically be saved. Because what does it say here? The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. If that is the case, then God's grace would be ineffective if all men were not saved. If God's grace is deterministic, then all men must be saved because God's grace has been manifested for the salvation of all men. That's what it says there. And there are no grammatical problems to understand. A deterministic grace would mean that all men must of necessity be saved. They haven't got a choice in the matter. Now, of course, that is contradictory to anything we know about Scripture. God's grace is not deterministic. It is there to enable all men to be saved, yes, but not to compel all men to be saved against their desires, to remove any capacity of decision on their part. And then we have already looked at the matter that Paul was called by God's grace to be a servant of his. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. In Galatians 1:15, Paul says that by God's grace, he had been called to be his servant. Does that mean that Paul had no say in the matter, had no choice in the matter? Quite wrong. As I have more than once shared with you from Paul's own testimony, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When God called me by his grace, I obeyed. I could have disobeyed. But I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And when he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, he is an apostle because God in his grace has called him to be an apostle. And he was not disobedient. And God's grace enabled him all the way to fulfill his eternal purposes. Now we too are called by God's grace. You and I have been called. Does it mean that you and I could not say no to God? Have you never said no to God? Of course you have. If so, what happened to God's deterministic grace? How come he didn't determine that you couldn't say no? Of course grace in Scripture is not deterministic. And yet, strangely enough, our minds are so bent that somehow or other when we read a passage like to those who it's given, only these people can be single, we immediately think of given as determined rather than enabled. Strange how our minds by nature work deterministically for some reason or other that I have not been able to figure out why. Strange. Yet everywhere you look at how the word grace is used in the New Testament, it is enabling and not deterministic. Let's continue with a few more examples. We also, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to continue to grow in grace. Grow in what? Grow in determinism? Of course not. Grow in grace means to grow, and as God's grace enables us to grow. To continue growing in the gospel as God's power enables us to move forward. If it's deterministic, what's there to talk about? Is to exhort somebody to grow in grace when he can only grow if it's so determined is a meaningless exhortation, is it not? Also, it goes on in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we read, God is the God of all grace. God is the God of all grace. What does that mean? That God is the God of all determinism? What does that mean? Or is he the God of all enabling grace, as Paul says in Ephesians, that he has blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual places. He has given us every possibility to fulfill his plans for us. We don't go forward in our own strength. We don't become apostles in our own strength. We don't become anything in our own strength. We depend upon the God of all grace to enable us to do what we in ourselves cannot do. Now that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says that very specifically in Philippians 4:13 he says, I can do all things through Christ who enables me. I can do all things. Now that's enabling grace. Paul's concept of grace is clearly enabling. Without me, the Lord Jesus says, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Christ's grace is sufficient for us. He strengthens us to achieve anything. I can do anything, Paul says. Now that is confidence in the grace of God, that God's grace is sufficient, that I don't have to be knocked down and stay down, that I have to be depressed all the time, that I have to go around beaten and defeated. Paul was not that kind of a Christian. Paul's was a victorious Christianity. I can do all things, including remaining single, including getting married, whatever it is. By God's grace, whatever is needed to be done, I can do it. No problem. No problem. Wow, that is the kind of Christian that we don't have today. Maybe partly because we don't seem to understand that grace is an enabling grace. And that means to say, when you see grace as enabling grace, you can set your sights high. You can set your sights, the sky is the limit, because that's where we're going. And God's grace will get you there. That's Paul's Christianity. Whereas if we continue to function in a deterministic Christianity, and many times when I talk to people, even in our church, I can see that their concept of grace is very deterministic. They simply wait for God to do something to them. They just sit back and wait. Now you can wait all your life, because God is not going to make a robot of you. He is not going to simply wind up the key and press the button and then you start moving like this. Not at all. God is the God of all grace because He's the God of all love. And what is love like? Love is deterministic? Not at all. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that one of the very characteristics of love, and love is of course another definition of grace, is that it does not insist on its own way. I think one day when you meet God, you're going to be surprised, so surprised. You think that the great kings and bosses of this world, they are always giving orders and deterministic. They tell you to do this and you do that. Some people are very surprised at the way I function. One brother very honestly told me once that he somewhat questioned my leadership. Because I didn't seem to be barking out commands and orders. I didn't seem to be telling you do this, you go there, you go here. And a concept of a strong leader seems to be that he is always giving orders. He determines everything by his orders, his commands. I am the boss here, you do this. Move that chair there, write this, go there, do this. That's leadership. And that's why I say one day when you meet God, you'll be so surprised. Love does not insist on its own way. And now, is God then the God of love, a deterministic person who says, I determine you will be this, I determine you will be that, and turn us all into robots? And so he tells us not to insist on it on our own way, but he insists on his own way. Now that is perfect logic for somebody who can understand it. I don't understand the logic. You know from Scripture that God does nothing but what he himself sets the example to do. Be imitators of God, Paul says. Well, if God always insists on his way, why shouldn't I insist on my way? I mean, he is always determining everything, so I should be determining everything. So we will have a wonderful church in which we all copy God, and since God is, we are told, is to be sovereign, and sovereign means to be a dictator, therefore we will all be little dictators. That's imitating God. Oh, this church will be getting on fine. We'll all be banging into each other, because why should you determine me? I don't determine you. I mean, we're all imitating God, and since He is the dictator, and we're all going to be dictators. This is ridiculous, isn't it? So ridiculous. Love does not insist on His own way. That is why I have so thoroughly rejected the concept of God that Calvin has painted. I have nothing against Calvin personally, but he has reduced God to a tyrant. And even those theologians sympathetic to him have had to admit that Calvin's concept of God was more like a despot, a tyrant king of the Middle Ages, who was throwing his weight around, who could kill somebody at a word, he was the law. He could do whatever he liked. If he happens to like your wife, he takes your wife. If he happens to like your daughter, he takes your daughter. I mean, he is the king. This is called sovereignty. Well, maybe that's sovereignty in Calvin's time, but this is not the sovereignty in the Bible. That's not sovereignty in the Bible. And that is why I say we are all going to be surprised when one day we meet God. We think that strength of character is expressed in so-called giving orders, barking out orders. Let me tell you, it takes far more greatness, far more grace, far more spiritual quality to be right and yet not insist on one's own way. You try it sometime, you'll know what I mean. Any small man can know how to shout and throw his weight around. In fact, my father, who used to work in the government, used to say, the most terrifying thing about government is to meet the junior official, the junior government official. He is always full of his self-importance. He is the smallest man in the office, but he's going to impress you that he is almost as big as the prime minister himself or the president himself. The higher up you go, the greater the official, the more humble he is, the more easy to talk with, the less deterministic he is, the less he throws his weight around. That is a sure principle. You went, by the time you reach up to the top ranks of the highest officials, you're amazed at their reasonableness, their modesty, their readiness to listen to other people's opinions and views, their courtesy in all ways. That's the thing. And let me say, you follow that logic and you go up there to the heights, to God himself, and you'll be amazed how gracious he is, how loving, how patient, how gentle. Let us get away from this idea of grace as some kind of deterministic element that determines what you will be, that determines where you must go, that doesn't consult you or consider your opinion. To have such a notion of God is a disgrace to God. It's a dishonor to God. To say, what does God want me to do? I'm waiting to be a robot. God doesn't want you to be a robot. He wants you to think. He wants you to make decisions. He wants you to take the responsibility. Now, this kind of freedom, if you like, the freedom to make decisions spiritually may be very frightening to some people. They prefer to be without the ability to make decisions. They prefer that someone else make the decisions and take the responsibility off their shoulders. But God is not going to make us like that. Read the scriptures. Everywhere you look at the word grace, you will find that grace puts the responsibility squarely back on you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. Even Ivan in the Hong Kong church quoted that. What does that mean? That God's determinism will continue to determine you? Or does it mean that God's enabling grace will be there all the time to enable you to achieve those goals to which we have been called? Holiness is a thing of grace because we don't have to strive for it. That's called grace. So I have the grace to be single, as we said earlier, because I don't have to struggle for it. That's called grace. In which case, what happened to holiness? Has God not given you the grace to be holy? So that you find it so hard to be holy? Maybe you are not meant to be holy because you find holiness so difficult to achieve. Now, if you think like that, you are still in the notion of a deterministic grace. If this is something good, should not God give this grace to everybody? If being single for the sake of the kingdom is desirable, shouldn't he give that grace to all of us? Should he only give it to one or two people? For what reason are these people more favored? Do we not all need that same commitment and dedication to the kingdom? Now, Paul says, for example, and notice his understanding of gift and grace. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, he says that not everyone can be single, but it depends upon God's gift. Now, if you think that what Paul means by gift, a deterministic gift, you have misunderstood his point again. It is God's enabling grace which you take or don't take. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. If you can take it, take it. If you can't take it, that's your responsibility, not God. He lets you make the decision. So his statement is entirely consistent. So then I must close here for today. And I'd like you to consider carefully what we have been talking about today. Because your eternal welfare is at stake here again. We are talking about grace. And you must think through very carefully this matter of grace. Are you going to be simply determined by God, and so you're going to just sit back and wait for something to happen? Or are you going to press forward to that ultimate possibility that God has before us? By God's grace, like Paul, I intend to press forward. I intend to reach the highest possibilities that God has given. Otherwise, I don't see the point of my being a Christian at all. I intend to press forward. And God has given the grace, and I'm going to draw upon it so that all possibilities will be fulfilled. That makes the Christian life very exciting, because there's so vast a horizon in front of us, such great possibilities before us, and there is God's enabling grace to help us get there. That's wonderful. So that we can say with Paul too, I can do all things through Christ who enables me. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.